As I said in passing, I've entitled a message this morning as Crown the Year with Praise. The full title is With Praise and Thanksgiving. And I think that's what harvest is all about. We come to thank God for the harvest and the bounty and the good things that we receive from God. But I want to start with what Martin Luther said. It was Martin Luther who said the Christian ought to be a living doxology. A Christian ought to be a living doxology. What did Luther mean by this? He meant for us to understand that the Christian or a Christian life should be a living expression of praise to God. Our life should be a daily song and a daily expression of praise to God. Why? Because you and I are highly esteemed. We read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 23. We are highly loved by God. Because you and I are greatly blessed by God. And we're greatly, highly and greatly favored by God day by day. This is our lives. And so when Luther says our life should be living doxology, our life should ooze out with praise to God day by day. So this high view of God's love, blessing and favor, and of course the supremacy of God, causes believers, or rather should cause you and I, to trace all our blessings to his heavenly throne. You see, every good thing comes from God above. The song that Margaret read for us, this song of praise, extols this fact, pointing to the many blessings God will pour out upon his people who are in need of his sustaining grace. The God who is infinitely good delights in favoring his loved ones with good things. This praise psalm highlights some of these choice blessings. And it is this that I want us just to focus on very briefly this morning. The blessings that we get from God day by day. And why, as we come to the end of this year, and I'm terming harvest like the end of this year, we need to crown God with praise. This psalm was written by David. And the setting was a festive celebration at the tabernacle, probably the Feast of Tabernacles. After crops were brought in and the festivals were offered to God, the people celebrated the harvest, recognizing that all their blessings came from God's hand. This psalm was probably sung in connection with this harvest feast, although it could have been sung at another time of the year. In the light of this psalm, I want us to notice three things that the psalmist highlights that you and I should be praising God for. The first one that we notice is that we need to praise God for his grace. That's what we find in verses 1 to 4. Praise God for his grace. You see, in verses 1 to 4, the psalmist wants us to see that the Israelites crowned the year with praise and thanksgiving. They praised God and fulfilled their commitments, their vows to him, because of the grace shown to them by God. God has shown them grace. So we read in verse 1, praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. David announced to God that the praise was awaiting for him in Zion. The people were assembling in Jerusalem, where they would celebrate the Lord's goodness and fulfill their commitments to him. You see, the vows that will be performed, or that they were going to pay to God, were sacrifices promised to God in gratitude for his blessing and help. You see, sometimes we come before God and we ask for things and God blesses us and we sort of walk away. And the story that we have and the picture we have is, you know, Jesus heals 10 people. And how many of them went back to him? Just the one. But you see, when God blesses us, we need to learn to go back to say thank you, to give thanks. And the psalmist says in Psalm 50, verse 14, we need to offer sacrifice thanks offering to God for when we fulfill your vows to the Most High. We need to offer sacrifices of praise. You see, in conjunction with the Feast of Tabernacles, many communities were fulfilled in gratitude to God for a fruitful harvest. What are the reasons that the psalmist gives here in this passage for all this praise and grace that they were thanking God for? Look at verse 2. He says, you have answered prayer to you, all people who come. The first reason we see for praise is God answers prayer because he has answered prayer. And I want us to imagine just how they must have come to God, how they must have prayed to God to supply for all their needs, for their crops, how they must have promised God and vowed to God, well, listen, if you bless us with crop, we'll do A, B, C, D. And God answered. God answered. One thing I want us to see from this is this. God is available to all who come to him. And you and I need to realize that God hears. He hears our prayers. That doesn't mean just hear. He listens and gives attention to it. God effectively answers our prayer. So the people gathered to fulfill their vows to God because he had answered their prayers. That's the first thing we notice here. He answers prayers. Verse 1 to 2. Verse 3. When we were overwhelmed by sin, you forgave our transgressions. God had answered Israel's prayers in many ways and many areas. But these specific petitions are their prayers for forgiveness. Prayers for forgiveness. You see, of God's abundant blessings towards us, the greatest, without question, is atonement. When God makes amends for our wrong and we are reconciled to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the greatest blessing we can praise God for. And we need to day by day praise God for. God has blessed us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven our sins. You see, because of God's immeasurable love for us, he gave his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Through his substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, you and I are redeemed and forgiven. And we need to learn day by day to praise God for us. He atones for our sins. In verse 4 we read, blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. That's the third thing we begin to notice here. Because God chooses to accept, he chooses to bless us. Out of his boundless love and grace, God chooses to bless those whose sins he has forgiven. And how does he choose that? We enjoy the wonderful privilege of living in his presence day by day. David reminds us of how incredibly blessed we are in being allowed to approach or to draw near to God. You see, under the old covenant, God chose Israel as the people who he would bring near to him. Under God's new covenant of grace, you and I, who have trusted in Christ, have been chosen to receive this same privilege to go come before God. In the Old Testament, it was the Hebrews alone. blessed with this permission. But you see, you and I can dwell in God's courts day by day. I don't know about you. That's a point of praise, question of praise in our lives. So we need to learn to praise God for His grace, the grace He bestows upon us day by day. The second thing that the psalmist points to us to begin to realize is that we need to praise God for His greatness. For His greatness. You see, in verses 5 to 8, the psalmist wants us to see that the Israelites crowned the year with confession. Here, I'm not talking about confessing sins. It's a confession of realizing the greatness of God. Confessing that God is Savior, the hope of every person on earth. Hope not just for salvation, but for everything that we have ever needed. Once again, David emphasizes the glorious truth that God is not exclusively Israel's God. In verse 2, we read, all people who come. He wants people everywhere to come to Him as Savior. So Peter says in Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears Him and does what is right. God is a confidence. God is the hope of every person on earth. And He teaches all people, reaches out rather to all people with His goodness. What was their confession based on? What was their confession based on? Verse 5, it says, you answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of earth and of further seas. Again, here we see that God, yes, He answered our prayers by performing awesome deeds. He caused great things, we read in verse 5. Throughout Israel's history, God had supernaturally answered the people's prayers in ways they could never have imagined. The awesome deeds are works that cause us to stand in awe of God, to fear God, to revere God, and to serve Him because of His mighty power. You see, the miracles God performed in delivering the Hebrews from the Egyptian bondage stand as a leading example of God's wonder-working power on behalf of His chosen people. And David wants us to know these things. And as His previously stated, this same power is available to all who come to God and call upon Him, as we saw in verse 2. That power is available to us. We read in verse 6, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength? God created the world. God is the omnipotent, all-powerful creator. You see, and nowhere is God's power demonstrated more clearly than His magnificent creation. Those dwelling in Jerusalem, the mountains surrounding the city, were the most obvious example of an omnipotent, all-powerful creator. So they would wake up in the morning. The mountains surrounded them. The mountains are firmly established. Neither the strongest winds nor the most violent earthquakes could move them, for they are held in place by God's strength and girded and clothed with His power. God has demonstrated His power. He has demonstrated His greatness. You see, in addition to this majestic mountain, so firmly anchored in earth, this omnipotent God has demonstrated His power in the host of other ways. Here David mentions just a few of them. Firstly, he says, God has shown His power by ruling over the seas and the nations. Verse 7 says, who stilled the rolling of the seas, the rolling of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The raging seas are under God's command. He stills the surging billows and the waves, as we normally sing. The rolling waters are a symbol of the people's strife or the nation's turmoil. Once again, David spoke prophetically here of the coming kingdom of Christ. Wars and conflicts never seem to cease, but when Jesus Christ returns, he will calm the storms and the strife among the nations, just as he quieted the angry waves of Galilee. Under his righteous rule, peace will reign on earth at last. So we notice from there, God has created the world. Secondly, God displays his power through his many wonders that stirs people in verse to fear and stand in awe of him. Look at verse 8. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders, where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. Nature is filled with breathtaking marvels that serve as token or sign of God's incredible power. You see, only a fool will look upon these amazing works and fail to recognize the hand of a wise, all-powerful, artistic creator. In the furthest regions of the earth, everywhere the sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening, the glories of creation inspire people to rejoice in God and worship him. The message, I'm talking about the Bible, the message, the paraphrase, I believe captures the picture of the spirit of this verse. It says, far and wide, they will come to stop. They will stare in awe, in wonder. Dawn and dusk take turns calling, come and worship. Come and worship. Here, what I wanted to see is he calms the nations. He calls for praise. And creation is a good example of us. It worships God day by day. The third thing we want to see from the psalmist in this passage is that the psalmist says, praise God for his goodness. Verses 9 to 13 of that passage. The psalmist wants us to see that Israel crowned the year with worship. With worship. They worship because God had demonstrated his power by establishing the laws of nature to nourish the land and to care for human life. They worship God because of his goodness. God has cared for us. You see, in conjunction with the harvest festival, David eloquently described how God, in his infinite wisdom, designed the earth to supply life's necessities. God has made it all. He's planned it all. God brilliantly and lovingly provides water to enrich the earth and fill the streams, thereby assuring provision of food for his people. These things that we have here, unfortunately some of them are in tins, but the things that inside that in those tins would not grow without water. God has provided that water to enrich the earth and fill so that we can have food. So we read in verse 9, you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with what provide the people with grain. For so you have ordained it. It's God's ordination. We read the rains to it grants the rains to drench and soften the earth for plowing, thereby preparing the way to bless the crops. You drench it with furrows and level its ridges, so softened with showers and bless its crop. A bountiful, overflowing harvest, we read there. You crown the year with your bounty, and your curse overflow with abundance, verse 11. What I'm trying to say is God's gift of abundant harvest was a crown or the high point of the year. The farmer's curse was so filled to overflowing that some of the bound spilled onto the parcel as the harvest was being transported to barns. God provides bountifully. Lush green land and hills for wildlife, we read in verse 12. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. God has provided all these things. So we see he waters the land within. He blesses the crops. He clothes the hills. He covers the meadows. All these things God has thought of. Everything is in its place. I don't know about you when you think of harvest. Unfortunately, I think some of us don't have a background. We don't have a farming background. But you see, what God's, it's much easier for us to just see the food on the tables. To have a carrot. We don't know what has gone into it. The labor that goes into it. The number of hours that the farmers put into all these things. But this is why when the farmer gets the crop, after they worked so hard, only one thing is in their minds, is to thank God that they harvest. I don't know about you, but I look at my own life, and day by day, I want to praise God for what God daily is doing for me. And I think all of us need to learn that we need to have a daily harvest, if I put it that way. And this is why I think Martin Luther was right in saying this, our life should be a living doxology. Praise God for the many things that God does for us, day in, day out. If there's any thought for today from this passage, and it's a short passage, especially this, on this harvest Thanksgiving, some sacrifice serves first as a Thanksgiving psalm. You see, as Paul taught, we should give thanks to God at all times for all things. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20, always give thanks to God, the Father of for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Many nations and cultures dedicate a special day each year to giving thanks to God. For example, Americans celebrate Thanksgiving in November after half a season. You see, Psalm 65 is appropriate for those special days and every other occasion of Thanksgiving. And what I'm trying to suggest this morning for you and I, we should always remember God's goodness in providing for our salvation as well as for every other need in our lives. And I mean, we should thank God every day. And there's so much to thank God for. Here we've only seen three things that we need to praise God for. But there are a lot of other things we can praise God for. Second Psalm 65 is an evangelistic psalm as well. You see, the passage emphasizes in particular God's goodness to all people, to everyone. God is mankind's only hope. Jesus Christ died for all of us. Scripture plainly states that God reveals himself, his existence, his power to every person on earth through his creation. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Some scripture teaches God's creation also reveals his goodness to all people, for he sends his rain on the unjust as well as the just. Through his goodness, God seeks to draw people to himself, leading them to repentance and faith in Christ. What have I been saying this morning? What is the one thing I want you to take away with you this morning? I'm saying this, we need to learn to praise God and serve Him sacrificially. We need to be more aware of God's goodness every day in our lives. We need to learn to be more thankful to God. Not only be thankful, but express our gratitude to Him daily. We need also to learn to point others to God's goodness in hopes of bringing them in faith to Christ. That to you, my brother and sister, is harvest. That's harvest thanksgiving. I know we're going to live here and go and enjoy some of the harvest that we bought from the shops and in our homes. But let us remember that, all good things come from God. Shall we pray together as we... Father, we began this morning by giving you praise for the many things that you do for us and how you bless us here in this church. But as we come to the end of this service this morning, I pray, oh God, is the Lord, you would touch each of us on a daily basis to remember to thank you for the salvation that you've given to us, for the life that you've given to us, for the many good gifts that you give to us. Father, teach us to say thank you daily, even for the breath you give to us. Father, forgive us for when we forget to thank you. Father, this harvest, Thanksgiving Day, we thank you for reminding us of who you are and what you've done for us. For the grace and graces and mercies you show to us day by day. For your greatness and your goodness to us. Pray all these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, with thanksgiving in our hearts. Amen. Well, let's close our service this morning as we sing hymn number